To Exodus chapter number 20 tonight. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 11. Verses 8 through 11 as we talk tonight about the fourth commandment. We've been dealing with the Ten Commandments in our process through the book of Exodus as we head on through the Bible. And we come tonight to the commandment concerning the Sabbath. This commandment deals with the Sabbath day in particularly, and labor. The Sabbath and labor. Now, one thing you need to know is that there was more than one Saturday. Every Saturday was a Sabbath. But not every Sabbath was a Saturday. I had to get that straight. Every Saturday was a Sabbath, but not every Sabbath was a Saturday. Now, if you compare these scriptures here, this scripture concerning the Sabbath with the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, you'll find that there are other Sabbaths mentioned there. Several of the feast days lasted 8 days, and the first day and the last day would be a Sabbath day. With reference to Feast of Passover, it would be the second day, Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was designated a Sabbath. Now the Jewish year consisted of 360 days, not 365 days. Even if it did consist of 365 days, if you divided those days by seven, you would find that those individual Sabbaths would fall on a different day every year. They might fall on a Wednesday, and as they did in the day when Christ was crucified, wherein the Passover fell on a Wednesday. It could fall on a Saturday. It might fall on a Sunday. And so it holds true that every Saturday was a Sabbath, but not every Sabbath was a Saturday. For the ceremonial Sabbaths during the Feast of the Lord, the festivals in Jerusalem, the Sabbath would quite often fall on another day. And so you need to understand from the outset that the Sabbath day, when the Scripture mentions the Sabbath, doesn't necessarily mean the seventh day of the week. It could be speaking of a feast day. Now, I mentioned that to let you know this. When you get to the New Testament, in dealing with when Jesus was crucified, it talks about that following day being a high holy day. In other words, it was a Sabbath, if you will, during a feast day, not necessarily a Saturday. But tonight we're going to deal primarily with the Sabbath that always fell on Saturday, otherwise known as the seventh day. Now, we found that the first commandment gave us a warning against being unfaithful to God. The second commandment governed our worship of God and how we ought to worship Him. The third commandment warned us about irreverence with reverence to using God's name. And this commandment here warns us about impiety with reference to spiritual things. In other words, it's a warning against secularism. Impiety simply means not having a reverence or acknowledgement of religious or sacred things. And so that'd be a perfect definition of secularism today. Now, it's all right for a fellow to be working a secular job, but he ought not be a secular man working a secular job. A saved man ought to be a spiritual man no matter what he's doing, even if he's on the job. The things that he may be manhandling and dealing with, whether it be mechanics, electronics, or a fire truck, is a secular job, but yet I can still be a spiritual man on a secular job. Amen. Matter of fact, if we're not that, then we're not what we ought to be. And so God gives a commandment concerning Him being our only true God that we ought to serve. God gives commandment of how we can please Him when we worship Him. God gives a commandment of how to use His name. And then God gives us a commandment here about our time, when we ought to worship God. Amen. In other words, we find in the Scripture that God designates certain portions of our lives unto Himself. We're going to find that God designates 10% of finances for Him. No, I'll take that back. It'd be closer. It's at least 30%. But you'll have to wait till we get to that for me to show you how God designates and sets it out. You don't know it right now, but you're playing the doll one way or the other. But it's interesting to see how that God programmed. We're going to get to that as we go on through the book of Exodus and into the book of Leviticus. God not only declared that one-tenth of everything that we have belongs to Him and it should be used for His service and in the operation of His service and spiritual needs, but He also has designated in Scripture that one day out of seven ought to be His day. And that we should use that day in a proper way. And that's what this commandment tells us to do concerning that seventh day. Now let's begin reading in verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor, and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, now listen to this, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now we talked about that word last time we met. Where in the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, they came to Jesus, said, Lord, teach us to pray. Said, you pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, what does that word hallowed mean? It's very similar to the word holy. It means that it's sacred, that it is set apart. It's not common. It's not ordinary. It's not to be used in an ordinary way. Therefore, whenever we use that expression, hallowed, with reference to the Sabbath, we're using it exactly the same way. That the seventh day is not an ordinary day. That God set it aside with reference to His relationship to His redeemed people Israel in a special way. And so I wanted to talk first of all about the lesson of the Sabbath. Why did God give the Sabbath? Because you see, as you read the Scripture, you find that from the Garden of Eden to Mount Sinai, you don't find any mention of the Sabbath scripturally, as far as God giving command to anybody to observe a Sabbath, until we come to the book of Exodus right here. You haven't seen where God told Abraham to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He said, you circumcise your young males the eighth day, he said, but he didn't say anything about the Sabbath. And so we find that the Sabbath is not mentioned through that period of time. Now, some argue that we do come close in Genesis chapter 4. For the Bible says there that in the process of time, Cain and Abel brought forth their offerings unto the Lord. Now, that tells us that there was a time when they brought the offering and there was a place that they carried it. We know where they had to carry it. They had to carry it to the east of Eden, there at the altar where the man left God. But that word in the process of time, I looked it up and I researched it, and it's a unique word. That expression, the process of time, is found approximately a half dozen times in the Old Testament. But only once is it translated by this peculiar word, and it's found in Genesis chapter 4. And it literally means at the end of days. And so we could argue that Cain and Abel had some knowledge of the Sabbath day or the seventh day when they brought their offering, because you could literally interpret that or translate it to say at the end of days or the last day or the seventh day, the last day of the week. That's kind of arguing between lines, and I wouldn't argue with anybody about it, yay or nay, or dispute with them how they felt. But we do know that from that point on, there is no commandment concerning the Sabbath of the Lord until we come to right here. There's a revelation of the Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2 in the first three verses where it talks therein about God spending 6 days creating everything that there is. And then on the seventh day, the Bible says that God rested and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Now that word Sabbath simply means rest. It means more literally cessation from labor. No more work. And so we find from this point on, and we shall find in the Bible, that the Sabbath is a peculiar ordinance that God set up with the nation of Israel. And He set it up for a sign between Him and them. Now we find that in the book of Exodus chapter 31. Let's just advance a little bit and take a little peek into the future here at what God has to say about the Sabbath in Exodus 31 in verse 13. Verse 12 says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths. Now I want you to notice that. It's a plural expression. Was he talking singularly about one Sabbath that occurred simply once a week? He would have simply said, keep the Sabbath, as he did in Exodus chapter 20. But he's telling here to keep all of the Sabbaths that will come across in Leviticus 23, the ceremonial Sabbath also. Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign, there's the word, between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And he goes on. And so he declares there that the Sabbath was given to Israel as a sign that set them apart and made them different from the rest of the nations of the world. Now, and so their observance, their day of rest, was different than the rest of the people of the world. And God reminds them many times. He says, I'm the Lord God that delivered you from the bondage of Egypt. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you think that down in Egypt they got the Sabbath off? They didn't even know about the Sabbath. Do you think that down in Egypt they got Sunday off like you or I might get it off from their labor? I tell you, no. I believe, and I'm sure, that as slaves they labored down there 7 days a week, and probably for the majority hours of that day if they didn't work 24-hour rotating shifts. Because if you study Egypt very much, you find there's a whole lot of construction that went on during this period of time. Amen. And so I'm quite sure they never got a day off. And so bless your heart, gracious God says, one day in seven is going to be a day of rest unto you, and it's going to be a sign between me and you, and it's going to be a distinguishing characteristic of your nation that's going to help set you apart from all the rest of the nations of the world. So anytime you run across a stranger, every time you run across a sojourner, and he asks you what you're doing sitting on the front porch when the field needs plowing, he'll say, neighbor, I want you to know that it's the Sabbath of the Lord. It's a day that he's given us. It's a day of rest. It's his day that's sanctified by him and hallowed. And so we don't work today. And so that set them apart as being different. It was a sign. What is a sign? It's something that notifies you of something. You go down the highway, you'll see an octagon-shaped sign or a diamond-shaped sign have a curve on it. Say, curve. You know a curve's ahead. A sign notifies you of something. Amen. That's exactly what the Sabbath was. It was a sign between God and Israel. Amen. It was a sign that their relationship was what it ought to be. It was a sign in the Israelites' life that he was acknowledging God and doing what he wanted him to do and being obedient. It was a sign to the rest of the world that these people belonged to God because they observed the ordinances that he delivered unto him. And so you need to understand that this Sabbath delivered was a sign. Now I say that for this reason. Every one of the Ten Commandments you can find repeated in one form or another in the New Testament. And so they are valid, not as pertains to obtaining salvation or even keeping salvation, but it doesn't negate the holiness or the morality of God or his desire for a holy people at all, simply because we live during the dispensation of grace or the age of the church. But the ordinance or the commandment concerning the Sabbath, you don't see repeated. You never see in the New Testament a repetition of the commandment that says that we today should continue to keep the Sabbath. However, there are lessons to be learned. But we need to understand right off the bat that this is a sign between the Lord and Israel. Now, the first time the Sabbath was mentioned here, if you remember, was back in Exodus chapter 16. How many of you remember what happened back there? They got hungry and began to murmur against Moses and God. God said, well, I can just give you some bread from heaven, bless your heart. God did that, but God gave some specific instructions concerning the gathering of that manna. What did he say? He said, you go out on the sixth day, you gather enough for 2 days, you put some up in store for the next day, for he there reveals to them that the following day is his Sabbath. And so God made a revelation of the Sabbath to them before he ever did here at Mount Sinai. He made an audio communication to them of the Sabbath, instruction along with the manna before it ever came at Mount Sinai or was ever engraved by the finger of God in the stone. Amen. And so he told them there that that day was very special. But Sabbath not only a sign, but the Sabbath is a shadow. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 tells us that these laws and these things in the Old Testament were a shadow, it says, of better things to come. Glory to God. You know, and they probably rejoiced in the revelation of God at that mount, but little did they realize that what God was showing them was a shadow of better things to come. And so part of the theme of the book of Hebrews is this, that there is a rest for the people of God. And it, not only that, but it reveals to us that these people here who received this commandment of the rest of God and the Sabbath did never enter into His rest. Amen. Why? Because they were disobedient to the revelation of God that He gave unto them. But they, nevertheless, it is a picture of what? Of the rest that you and I have since Calvary. That's why we don't have a commandment concerning the rest of the Sabbath. Amen. Why? Because after Calvary, everybody that's ever come to the Lord through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he rests from his works. Why? For by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. It through your faith. Amen. Huh? What does that word mean? Rest, cessation from works. I'm not saved by my works. I'm not working to stay saved, to keep saved, to get saved, bless your heart, because I was bought and redeemed by one who performed the works for me. Amen. Now, does that mean that I want to live ragged and unrighteous? Absolutely not. God gave me a divine nature, gave me the Holy Spirit to live within me. God forbid that I allow sin to overrule and reign in my body when grace abounds so heavily. Amen. And so the Sabbath is not only a sign, but it is a shadow of better things to come, bless your heart. You say, well, boy, I tell you what, I ain't resting very well now. Well, you are as far as salvation is concerned. A lot of people not worried about losing their salvation. They ain't resting a bit. They just worry to death, amen. Now, what can I do? What I ought to be doing, preacher, amen. It's already been done. What can I tell you? That's the good news of the Sabbath, bless your heart. I'm ceased from my labors, amen. Now, are you not working for God? Yeah, I'm working for God, but I ain't working to be saved, bless your heart. I'm working for God because He did the work for me at Calvary, amen, and redeeming me. And so I want you to know there's coming a day also, the book of Hebrews said, that when I'm going to sit down from those labors, amen, I'm going to enter into an eternal rest. That mean I'm going to lay in a cold morgue somewhere and float around on a cloud? No, amen. It just means I ain't going to be working anymore like I'm having to labor now. Amen. And so there are lessons about the Sabbath. But then we see here what the Bible says about the law concerning the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath governed the life of the Jewish nation in three ways. First of all, it governed their labor, it governed their leisure, and it governed their land. All revolved around the Sabbath. What did he say here? It governed their labor in verse number 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Now, if you're going to look at this commandment from both sides of it, you have to realize that God not only said that a man ought to rest one day, but it says that he ought to do all his work in them other six. Now, I don't believe that commandment means that you must work 24 hours a day for 6 days, or if it even adequately governs those hours. I think what God's saying is, listen, you've got 6 days of the week to get everything done that you want to do. Get it all took care of and all the loose ends tied up so that when that seventh day rolls around, you got no excuse and you got nothing that's hindering you from coming to a place where you can relax and stop thinking about the secular, stop thinking about the material, and think about the spirituality of your soul for just a while. And what he's saying here to the children of Israel is, stop and think about the one who redeemed you. I've given you this time off just to think about me. Go back and think about how I redeemed you from Egypt, how I conquered all those gods. Take a few moments to tell that little child there about your redemption and how you got saved and the power and the glory of the Lord that you saw when you got saved. Can you do that? And so I don't think that he's saying here, some people say, well, I don't need you all to have Saturday off because the Bible says 6 days shall thou labor. I don't think that's the intent of it. I think the intent is this. God says you have 6 days to work, take care of your material needs, to get your house in order so that you can come the seventh day, bless your heart, and present yourself before the Lord. Now, I better not get ahead of myself if I get into that right now. Let's deal with this issue of labor. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, let me tell you what it says. The Bible says that God planted a garden east in Eden. Man's created and innocent. He hasn't fallen yet. He's sinless. He may not be righteously righteous positively, but he's not on the negative side either. He's not sinful, amen. He's in a state of innocence. The Bible said God planted that garden east in Eden, and God put that man in the garden, and he gave him a description of what he was to do. He said he was to dress it, and he was to keep it. Amen. Now, you know what it means to dress. It means to put something on your carcass to cover it, and hopefully make it a little prettier. Amen. And so God gave Adam a chore, and I want you to understand that work back then wasn't work as you and I think. I want to tell you, there's some folks who love what they do, and so their work is not work to them, amen. There was a time when the job that I have wasn't work to me. I enjoyed going, didn't dread it one bit. I loved it, but I've done it long enough. Now this has become a chore for me to get up and go down there, amen. I thank God for all that He's done for me through my job, but I want to tell you something, it just ain't a pleasure no more. But there are those who enjoy their work, and so it ain't really work. So that's the way that it was for Adam in the garden whenever he dressed that garden. Can you imagine the garden without any curse that God planted? How easy it is not only to take care of, but brother, just to set things up like you want them, make them pretty. I think that's exactly what God told Adam to do with him. Then he said to keep the garden. Now that word keep, what does that mean? It means to guard or protect. Now why would God have to say such a thing in an innocent world? Because there was an adversary even in the age of innocence. The old serpent, the devil, who shows up right shortly after this, amen. But what I want you to see is labor in instructions to Adam was not like labor is to you and me today who labor under the curse. Matter of fact, you jump one chapter from Genesis 2 to Genesis 3. After the fall of man in sin, amen. God addresses that woman, God addresses that serpent, then he addresses the man. He said, listen. I'm sorry, got that backward. He addressed the serpent, he addressed the woman, he addressed the man. And he said, cursed is the earth for thy sake. He said, thorns and thistles will it yield unto you. And he said, in the sweat of your face will you survive, old boy. Amen. And so at that point in time, man losing his innocence and falling into sin and living thenceforth out of the garden of God, for the Bible said God drove the man out of the garden. My friend, from that point on, work became work. And when a man works for God, when a man works in the innocence in the Garden of Eden, he don't draw up a sweat. But whenever he's in living in sin and he works, makes your heart in his world, it's a chore, it's labor, and it's not very often an enjoyable thing, bless your heart. God knew that. And so God says, I want you to take the seventh day off. Did God ever give Adam any instructions concerning taking the seventh day off? My personal conviction is he never made it to the seventh day to start with. But God only gave him one commandment that maintained his sovereignty and lordship over Adam, and that was the commandment concerning that tree. Now I want you to understand that God created man to enjoy the labor of his hands. But when man becomes greedy and he usurps his authority over that which God has designated to be his own, then neighbor, God doesn't overlook it. And so you see here, there ain't nothing wrong with work. A man ought to work. Paul said, matter of fact, once a man don't work, he ought not eat. Would to God we'd put that on every book of food stamps that goes out. If you're able to work, you ought to work. That's the way it worked in the Old Testament economy. Did they make provision for the poor, Brother Murphy? Yes, they did. And we'll get to that in time, amen. God's not hard-hearted. No, sir. But God don't honor laziness. You can believe that. Amen. And so God created man to enjoy the labor of his hands, but he warns him about his greed, and that's what this commandment's about, the Sabbath and a man's labor. You've got 6 days to earn your living. You've got 6 days to get your house in order and do whatever you want to do. That may even include a little bit of pleasure. But the Sabbath day belongs to the Lord. And he says you're not to do any work in that day. But we live in a day and age when the dollar rules, amen. We live in a day and an age whenever man wants to keep his business open 7 hours a day. He wants to work all that he can to get all he can, to count all he can get, amen. Because he's forgotten God, he's gotten greedy, and he ain't got time for God, bless your heart. A lot of people you talk to them about and trying to get them to come to church. Well, Sunday's the day I do this. Sunday's the day I do that. Can't you give God 2 hours of your life a week, amen? Amen. I mean, just setting the Sabbath aside can't just common general sense tell you that you could give God a couple hours of your week just to worship Him and give thanks to Him for what all He's done for you. Amen. No, but we live in an age of greed and entertainment and pleasure. And bless your heart, we not only fill our 6 days of the week with it, we're going to fill God's day up with it also. Amen. But God's talking to His people here. He said, I want you to know something. I'm the Lord God, redeemed you out of the land of Egypt. And He said, you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You work 6 days. That seventh day belongs to me. And He said, you rest in that day. And so we find that the Sabbath was actually a gift of God. A gift of God. So having dealt with His labor, He deals with this leisure, His rest. His rest. What a blessing. God says, take the day off. Now I want to tell you something. In the Old Testament, anytime you read about the Sabbath, you always read about it concerning rest. You don't even read about it concerning worship or serving God. It's always with reference to rest. Now, during the feast day Sabbath, yes, they were days of sacrifice and worship. But we're talking about something different there. The seventh day, the Sabbath we're talking about right here, is always exclusively mentioned as a day of rest, not a day of pleasure. Not a day to sleep all day, but a day to just stop working. Amen. And so, you've got some time now to think about and look about and see what's going on. And so you have time, if you desire, to think on the things of God. And that's God's purpose in giving you that day off. Amen. In order that you might think about Him and talk about Him and learn about Him. Amen. But if you even push that aside, if you just look at the basic issue of the rest that God's given His people, my friend, you can't help but see the heart of a loving God in that thing. While the rest of the world's a toiling away, God says, now you don't, you take the day off. And I'm very serious about it, He says. Huh? You see, because man has a physical need. And that physical need is rest. Amen. You go home tonight and you sit up and watch television all night or read a book tonight and trying to go to work tomorrow without having some rest, you're going to have trouble functioning on that job, aren't you? Amen. There, and just the same, if a man labors 7 days a week, year in and year out, my friend, before long his biological clock's going to wind down. There ain't going to be much left of him. Amen. God designed man. God knows his limitations, his abilities, and his capacity. And so God says, listen, you take the seventh day off. Take a break. One of the problems we've got today is alcoholics and workaholics. Both of them rob you of your family. And so God says, take a day of rest. Just cease from all your labors. You go back to Exodus 16. You know what He told them there with reference to the manna? He said, don't even go out of the house. Don't even go out of the house. Honey, he's saying, listen, take a little time to be with mama. Take a little time to be with those little ones that you've got about you. And they had quite a few little ones back then, amen. And so we can see the grace of God demonstrated here in this leisure. But then we see two things. We see, first of all, that in order to observe this Sabbath, it took a little preparation. It took a little preparation. In Exodus 16, it says the day before, you go out and you pick up twice as much as you normally do. Well, I'll get smart. I'll pick up just a little bit extra each day and can it. God said you can't do that. Why? Because it'll get worms in. And it did. But all that was gathered on the Sabbath day, on the sixth day in excess, it never got worms in it. It was perfectly good to eat the very next day. Amen. And so, neighbor, it took a little preparation on man's part for the Sabbath. It's the same way today. You know how you prepare to be here in God's house this Sunday? I know Sunday ain't the Sabbath. We'll get to that. But does that change the principle that God still demands some of our time? He even demands more now, by the way. You know how you prepare to be here Sunday? How you can assure that you'll be here Sunday? You start preparing right now. You get your house in order. You get your ducks in a row. You get your determination, your frame of mind in the right way. And honey, you'll be here. You ain't going to let anything stop you from being in God's house. Amen. God's been good to you. And I want to tell you, I believe that God's going to make us give an account for our time. Just as He has for our money and everything else that we've done for Him. And so it'd be good for us to heed that. Amen. And so in order to observe the Sabbath, it took a little preparation. But then there were also some precautions that God gave concerning this Sabbath, that you do it His way. First of all, He said there will be no farming in Exodus 34 and verse 21. He said you don't go out, you don't pull no ears, you don't harvest. Well, preacher, I couldn't come to church. My butter beans needed picking. Amen. I had to do this. You didn't do that during this Sabbath economy, the Old Testament economy. Why? Well, we just read you the consequences over there in Exodus 31. Amen. Honey, it'd cost you your head. You'd have heads full of knots whenever you quit breathing. They wouldn't know you from one of those rocks laying out there. Amen. And so it was serious business. He said there'll be no farming on the Sabbath day. I remember one time I was associate pastor of a church in Florida. The pastor of that church had a good bit of land that he'd inherited, and he leased it out to some fellas. He leased part of it out to one of the deacons in the church. And that man started plowing it on Sunday. That preacher said, I'm not leasing you my land anymore because you're going to plow it on Sunday. So he decided he was going to gather him up a crowd to vote that preacher out. He was the one got voted out. Amen. Huh? Ain't going to be no farming on the Sabbath, God said. Amen. But not only that, there wasn't even going to be no fire. Now, wait a minute, preacher. We got to have a fire. God said there wasn't even going to be no fire. Matter of fact, we find where one man went out picking up sticks, and he was stoned. In Numbers 15, you can read there where God said, you have no fire. You have no fire. Is that strict or is that strict? But let me ask you this. What need do you have of a fire whenever you've got the glory of God surrounding you? Remember that pillar of fire? That presence of God was all over them. Amen. And the reason that man picked up them sticks was not in order that he might stay warm. He picked them sticks up nor he could. He wasn't supposed to be picking up, cooking on the Sabbath. What was he supposed to be doing? Eating manna that he put up. Eating heavenly food. Amen. So there ain't going to be no farming. There ain't going to be no fire. Not only that, there ain't going to be no burdens. You don't carry no burdens. When God says rest, God means rest. In Jeremiah 17, He dictates to them, said, you carry no burdens in other places. You don't bear those. But not only that, we find here in this very commandment that there are no exceptions. Look what He said. You're not doing any work. Nor your son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. Even the cows have the day off. Don't yoke them oxen up and put them out there grinding meal. You say, well, I ain't working. My ox is working. God said, give that ox the day off. Don't you know he needs a little rest too? Let him sit around and chew a little bit. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you, God has a very unique relationship to His creation. You just read Romans 8 and some portions of the Old Testament, you'll find that out. Amen. Give the cow the day off. Bless your heart. Matter of fact, if there's a stranger within thy gates, who's he talking about? He's talking about somebody who's a Gentile, who's wandered in there, or maybe become a part of your company there. He said, listen, you give them the day off. You don't make them work. Well, he ain't a Jew. Bless your heart. He can work. That's the attitude that got the Pharisees in trouble. Amen. He said, no, sir. There are no exception. Everybody takes the day off. It is a day of rest. And so the Sabbath governed their labor. It governed their leisure. But I want you to know that it also governed even their land. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, God begins to talk about a particular Sabbath, which was the Sabbath of the land, known as a sabbatical year. And if you read there in the first 7 verses, He describes that. And let me just read verse 4. He talks about planting your fields. Go ahead and plant them for 6 years. But in verse 4 He says, but in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Now let me tell you what God says here. We want to read it all. God said, go ahead and plant your fields for 6 years, but on that seventh year, you let the land rest. What was God dealing with here? Conservation. It not only conserved the soil, but it also helped control insects and things. God said, don't plant it that seventh year. You let it rest. He said, I promise you. Now, it was an act of faith. He said, I promise you that in the sixth year, I'll give you more than enough to put up, to bank up, to store up, so that you can just take the whole year. Listen to the blessings of God here. Not only take the seventh day off, God says, I'll tell you what, the seventh year, I'm going to give you the whole year off, bless your heart. You don't have to plant your fields. And I want you to know, in that type of an economy, when you don't plant your fields, you normally starve to death and your animals die. God said it ain't going to be so. He said, you don't plant those fields, I'll give you more than enough in the sixth year for you to put up, and I'll give you plenty of enough that'll come up on what we would call today a volunteer. To help support you into that seventh year, that eighth year, until that new harvest comes around. Bless your heart. It's the only way that'd be real for you, for you to believe God. Say, now God said He'd give us enough that sixth year, and so I'm going to take Him at His word. Amen? Well, I want to tell you something. They didn't take Him at His word. They never observed the sabbatical year. And so we read in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, God said this. You don't have to turn, I'll tell you, because we got a storm coming. I'll tell you what it says. God said, you haven't let my land rest for 490 years. That's 70 Sabbath years. He said, therefore, you're going to spend 70 years in captivity in a land called Babylon. And when you pay that debt to the land that you've made desolate, I'll bring you back. They did. Amen. You think God doesn't mean business when He says something? I say that He does. And so the law of the Sabbath governed not only their labor and their leisure, but it governed, bless your heart, their land even. How many of you remember what the Dust Bowl was? Ever read about it in your history books in the central United States? Go ahead, rape the land. We've learned a little bit about that in this ecological, environmental age in which we live, amen, of replanting and trying to take care of the land, amen. We're not honoring God in it, but yet that's what God was simply trying to instruct these people to do. Why? Because God was using the Sabbath to be a thing of blessing to Him. Why is it that we take the things that God has intended to be blessing to us and turn them around and treat them as though they're actual curses and annoyances? God says, take a day off. You say, I can make an extra $10. Fool. God says, take the year off. Well, just think what I could make if I'd plant that year and nobody else planted. Greed. Greed is the reason that man refused to honor the Sabbath in this Old Testament economy. Greed is the reason today that men ignore what we would call the Lord's Day and fail to come to God's house. Amen. Nothing short of unadulterated secular greed on man's part. Amen. If we're going to go by the Sabbath, every one of us sitting here break it. Hell, we do. I'm glad God's put us in a different system. More is required of us, but yet this has been done away, and we'll get to that here shortly. And so we find that there was a law concerning the Sabbath. But now let's consider what the Bible declares about the Lord of the Sabbath. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 5, they were criticizing Jesus for violating the Sabbath. By the way, that was the first thing that He ever did that caused the Pharisees to decide that they wanted to get rid of Him, because He violated their conception of the Sabbath. Jesus said this. He said, I want you to know that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath also. Amen. He said He was Lord of the Sabbath. Now that really got their dander up. Why? Because in Him saying that He was Lord of the Sabbath, He was literally saying He was the one who instituted the Sabbath originally. Therefore, He above all people ought to know exactly what it's all about. And that really got their dander up, because they said, this guy's talking like he's God. We can't be having this in our church house. Amen. He said He was Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if He was Lord of the Sabbath, then what did Jesus teach about the Sabbath? First of all, now remember, He knew the real true concept of the Sabbath, and the Pharisees had lost the true concept of the Sabbath. That's why they were always in conflict. But let's talk, first of all, of the blessing of the Sabbath. If you go back to the origin of the Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2 and the first three verses there, the Bible says that God took the seventh day and He rested it. He rested, and the Bible says also that He blessed the seventh day. Now, you see, the 6 days of creation, God fixed something up. He'd back off and look at it and He said, "It's good. It's very good." Hey, man, He never said it's blessed. But when it came to that sixth day, whenever God finally sat down, He blessed that day. Now, you don't usually get blessed for doing nothing. You usually get blessed out if you're at work. Amen. But He blessed the seventh day wherein He rested, and He set it for a pattern for man who would later be given the Sabbath in the Old Testament economy, the day of resting. And so He used Himself for that pattern. And so, neighbor, the Sabbath was not a day of cursing, but the Sabbath was a day that was intended to be a blessing to man. When God gave it to man, He gave it for man's good and not to his detriment. And so what the Pharisees had done, had taken that thing and turned it absolutely, completely around, made it a religious system of rules and regulations that caused a man to labor at not trying to labor, amen, and had so perverted the Sabbath that they had an absolute warped concept of it. Now in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 27, Jesus said this, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." What a revelation, amen. God didn't create man in order that He'd have something to put into the Sabbath day, but God created the Sabbath day. He doesn't even say here for Himself, does He? But He created the Sabbath day for man's good. And so God has made provision in the law, in the 6 days of labor and the seventh day of rest, to take care of man's physical need and man's spiritual need, bless your heart. And so the Sabbath was one of the blessed things that God gave man. We wouldn't have to worry about empty pews today if we lived under the legislation of the Sabbath. Because after a few of them were stoned out here in the parking lot, the rest would be here next time, wouldn't they? But we don't work that way anymore. Amen. God demands more of us because we say we love Him. Matter of fact, the New Testament says this, all of the law is fulfilled in this one word, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now that refers to the second tables, man's relation to man. If you're going to love God, then what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to recognize Him as your sole God. You're going to have to worship Him in the right way as your God. You're going to have to reverence who He is and the name that He goes by. And you're going to have to give Him a little bit of time. Amen. And so the Sabbath was a blessing given unto man, giving him the time to take care of the needs of his family in worship, spiritual needs, amen. But not only to see the blessings of the Sabbath, but let me describe to you some of the boundaries of the Sabbath. You see, there were some things that the Pharisees said, "No, you can't do that." Jesus said, "Yes, you can." And they'd say, "No, you can't do that." And Jesus said, "Yeah, you can." Why? Because they had forgotten that the Sabbath was intended to be made for the blessing of man and not for the binding of man. Amen. And so there were some things that you could do on the Sabbath day. Certain things were permissible. Now suppose you got in a state of difficulty with reference to perhaps surviving. Now in Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter number 2, Jesus here healed some people, healed a lady to be specific, and who was bent over. And of course the religious people got upset. And He argued with them a little bit about that. And then we find that He walked through a field in verse 23 on the Sabbath day, and they began to pick as they went, notice that, as they went to pluck ears of corn. And the Pharisees said to Him, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" Now listen to Jesus' answer. Number one, they didn't know what they were talking about because they'd already misunderstood and lost the true concept of what the Sabbath was all about. So Jesus, rather than just dictating to them and giving them words, he gives them an illustration of what is permissible on the Sabbath. And so he gives the example of David. He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hunger, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him? He said unto them, the Sabbath is made man, man not Sabbath, he's Lord of Sabbath." What's he saying? He says, you don't understand, fellas. Are you going to follow the Sabbath to such a strictness that whenever somebody approaches the element of even their survival, that you would deny them to break your little religious rules? And he says, don't you know that David went in and he was not supposed to eat of that showbread that was in the tabernacle there, but he went in and those that were with him and ate of that showbread, which was only the priests were supposed to eat. Why? Because they were starving to death. They were about to die. They were being chased by Saul in a fix. God didn't kill him, lo and behold. Why? Because it was a matter of survival. Now, that guy that picked up sticks on the Sabbath and was stoned, it was not a matter of survival for him. It was a matter of greed and absolute open disobedience. So, honey, somebody needs something to survive and it's the Sabbath. He said, it's all right. It's lawful to do that. Why is it lawful to do that? Because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's why. You don't abuse it. But if that need is there, then you go for it. Amen. But not only that, survival is permissible, but also an emergency is permissible. Jesus said in Luke 14, he said, which of you, if you have an ox that gets in the ditch, will not go straightway and get him out? Amen. It's an emergency. Now, you know, I've had a lot of people say that to me. Well, I couldn't do this, I couldn't do that, because I had an ox in the ditch, and the whole time they were shoving him in the ditch rather than trying to pull him out. A lot of that goes on. A lot of people say they have an ox in a ditch when they don't know what it means to have an ox in a ditch. But there are times when people have real emergencies. Amen. You might call this storm that's coming an emergency for some people. They've got things, to do, to take care of in preparing for this storm. And so, you know, they didn't come tonight to take care of those things. And that's an emergency, and that's fine. You know, if there's just three of you here, I'll preach to you. You know, not a lot I can do with that house I live in, so I just, you know, I come on, that's fine. So there can be emergencies on the Sabbath that you fellas even go pull your ox out, because if you don't get him out, the feller's going to die. And you do have an attachment to finances, to money, and that's why you do it. That's what he was getting at, amen. So it's all right if you have emergencies. We have to have doctors. We have to have nurses on call. We have to have firemen, policemen on the Sunday or the Lord's Day, or if we have observed the Sabbath, we'd have to have them, or the crooks would run off with everything, wouldn't they? So there are times of emergency in our life. But then the Sabbath was also created, and it was permissible to do acts of mercy. Acts of mercy during them. Now, in Luke 13, Jesus healed to work, and in them therefore come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. He ain't never healed nobody in his whole life. Amen. Rather than shouting with the rest of the people because a woman that has been ill and been over and crippled for 18 years has been healed, rather than rejoicing with them, he spouts off some religious rhetoric. And ain't that about the way it is? You know who give you your hardest time? Religious people. You know who give you your hardest time about the grace of God? Religious people. Amen. Then the Lord answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him away for the watering? Now listen. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" When he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, as they ought to have been. An act of mercy has been performed by him, and rather than rejoicing, they are rebuking. What a tragedy. And so it's all right to perform acts of mercy. If there were nursing homes in these days, it'd be all right to go to a nursing home and visit some old folks and talk to them about the Lord. An act of mercy to somebody who's suffering. My goodness, how religious people can get. Amen. Amen. And so there was liberty on the Sabbath. But then the Bible tells us that there was a limit to the Sabbath. There was a time when it came to an end. In Hosea chapter 2, the book after Daniel, he talks there about a time whenever all of their new moons and Sabbaths would come to an end. Hosea chapter 2, and I think it's verse 11 here, he said, I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. I will destroy her vine, her fig trees, all that he talks about. Why? Because his people had committed harlotry against him. That's what the whole book of Hosea is about. And he says, because of that, I'm going to judge you. And you will no longer observe your Sabbath and your feast days. I'm taking them away. When did that happen? Do you remember when Jesus was going to the cross and the ladies were weeping and Jesus said, don't weep for me, but weep for your children and their children. Why? Because the time of that judgment, my friend, that fell upon the Jew was after Calvary when they crucified the Son of God, who was the Lord of the Sabbath, neighbor. And in AD 70, when Titus of Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem, the Jew was dispersed in what was known as the diaspora until 1948. When they were regathered, and bless your heart, they haven't observed their Sabbath, their feast days, until this very day. They prepared the tools of the tabernacle worship and all over there, but all they can do now is just rope off certain blocks of the city. They're just a couple of blocks where they observe the Sabbath. What's he saying? God took it away as a sign of judgment unto them. You and I that have been saved by the grace of God do not observe the Sabbath. Amen. The Sabbath commemorates God's rest after completing the work of creation. Amen. That's where it was founded, that's where it started, and that's what it means. But we find when we come to the New Testament that the first day of the week commemorates something else. For many scriptures tell us that it was that early first day of the week, before the rising of the sun, that they came to the tomb and he was gone. He came out of that grave, as you are. Amen. And so the first day of the week, the day that we call the Lord's Day, commemorates the rest of Calvary, the rest of the Lord from his work of redemption. When he died on that cross, he said these words, his final word, it is finished. It is finished. And the seal of the reality and the truth of those words, it is finished, was when he came out of that tomb. Amen. And so the seal of creation that God put upon it was the seventh day rest. The seal of redemption, my friend, is seen in what's known as the Lord's Day. We find in the New Testament that the apostles and the early disciples of Christ, they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, or they went to the temple, but they went for one reason, amen. They didn't go down there to worship, they didn't go to rest, they went there to preach about Jesus, who was the Jewish Messiah, who came to redeem them, bless your heart. After having preached in that Sabbath and won people to the Lord, the following day they met on the first day of the week for breaking of bread and prayers and fellowship. Amen. And from that point on, they met not on the Sabbath day, my friend, to make it their day of worship and honor of God, but they met on the first day of the week, the day which is termed the Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth concerning the gathering of money for the poor saints at Jerusalem, which the other churches were taking up, told the church at Corinth. He said, on the first day of the week, let a man lay by him in store as the Lord hath blessed him. Amen. When? On the first day of the week. How? When you get paid? I don't get paid on Mondays normally. It's normally the latter part of the week. Most of you get paid on a weekly schedule like that. That's the way it is. Amen. He said, on the first day of the week, you lay up just as God's blessed you for the offering of the saints of God. Amen. The Apostle John, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 said, I was in the Spirit. When? On the Lord's Day. Honey, if there's any day you ought to be spiritual, it ought to be the Lord's Day. Amen. You ought to be spiritual every day. That's in preaching and teaching of the New Testament. But honey, you ought to be concerned about spiritual things on the Lord's Day and come to His house and worship Him. Amen. And we don't see them commemorating the Sabbath, giving any instruction for obedience to the Sabbath. Nay, we see the contrary in the book of Acts in chapter 15, where they begin to argue the circumcision in the law there with the apostles in Jerusalem. The Christian's been removed from the obligation of observing certain days of worship as a commandment. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 18. He said, "Let no man beguile you." That word beguile is the same word that Paul used where the serpent beguiled Eve. It means to deceive you, trick you. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body joints and bands have nourishment and ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God." What's he talking about there? He's talking about those Sabbaths and things. He talks about it later in verses 20 through verses 23. He says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ in the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to what? Ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." Amen. He's talking about the Sabbath, and he's talking about those Old Testament ordinances of the feast days and all. He said, "Don't let any man tell you that you have to keep the new moons, the Sabbaths, and all those type of things." He says, "Don't you understand you've been set free in Christ, and that Christ nailed all those ordinances to the cross when he fulfilled them and took care of them, bless your heart. And therefore, if we chose not to worship today, we could worship tomorrow." Amen. Huh? Amen. You see, there's no law governing the number of services that we could have. We could have 5 services a week. We could have 3 services a week. We could just have whatever, bless your heart, accordingly is how we could all get here. Suppose we were in a circumstance where we had to worship another day. That's all right. You just give God His time. Amen. And I've always said before, if you don't want a service, you just let me know. Don't waste my time. You have something, you ought to support it. Amen. Because it's a function of the church, and if you don't want it, let's do away with it, bless your heart. We're not under any law concerning that. If you want to meet Saturday, that's fine too. I don't care if there are people who say it's a Sabbath or whatever. Doesn't matter. We can still meet on Sabbath on Saturday. I just ain't worshiping the Sabbath. You see, the Jew began to worship the day and thought that them paying external obligatory submission to a day made them right with God. And so they began to focus on the Sabbath more than they did the Lord of the Sabbath, and that was the sin. And so when you begin to focus on the church building, when you go to begin to focus on the denomination, when you go to begin to focus on the preacher, or on anything else that pertains to the church, other than the Lord, the head of the body, as he said in Colossians 2, then neighbor, you're erring. Amen. Amen. And so the Sabbath had a limit. It stopped, bless your heart, at Calvary. But now, even though we're not obligated to observe the Sabbath anymore in this dispensation of the church, does that mean that we ought not give God any time? No, we ought to give Him all of our time wherever we are because He's with us. Amen. We're on the job. We can live for God. We can be spiritual. We come to the house of God for what reason? To gather together as the saints of God, to offer our thanks and praise to Him for who He is, what He's done, what He's going to do, what He's promised. Amen. And fellowship with the saints of God. That's what they did. I don't come out of obligation. I come out of desire and love to. And that's what God intended it to be. Amen. And so when we read in the Old Testament how that they never kept that Sabbath once they entered into that land, why didn't they keep that Sabbath? Because they was afraid of getting stoned? No. They didn't keep that Sabbath because they didn't love God as a nation. Sure, there were individuals who did. But they didn't love God as a nation. Now, I want to tell you something. You are a physical man. If you're saved, if you're not saved, you're still a physical man. But I want to tell you something else. If you're saved tonight, you're also a spiritual man. You feed that spiritual man in order that he might be in good shape. Some of us overdo it, amen. Most of us overdo it. You ought to feed that spiritual man in order that he might be in good shape. Amen. Amen. And so, what is it that'll keep us from doing that? I'll tell you what it is. Selfishness and greed. Same thing that the children of Israel experienced. Exact same sin. Well, it's raining outside, and boy, it just feels so good in this bed. I don't believe I'm going to go to church today. Greedy. Selfish. Thinking about yourself. Not thinking about God. Yeah, but I stayed up all night Saturday night doing this and doing that. You knew the next day was the Lord's day. I would say to these Jewish people, you knew the next day was the Sabbath and it required preparation. You should have stayed up Friday night. You want to stay up. Amen. Because the next day was the Sabbath. Next day was the Lord's day. Amen. God. Well, you see, if when you laid in bed and you didn't go to the house of the Lord on the Lord's day, if all of a sudden little pebbles fell off your roof on your head, you'd get up right quick and say, I better get to the house of God. God done seen this. But because God doesn't do that, because God doesn't slap you side to side and God doesn't tear you up and set your house on fire right off the bat, you say, well, it must be all right, you know. You know, God knows my need. So, you know, I believe I just stay here. Greedy. You're just greedy. You don't want to give God a couple of hours of the week. I mean, we don't even give Him a whole day. Go home, cut grass, do everything else in the world. We don't give God the whole day, do we? But I tell you, we ought to. We really should. We should give Him the whole day. Our Father, we love You and we thank You so much that You love man even under the...